this is the Mediterranean Sea. You can tell that. This land mass is modern Turkey. It's supposed to say Asia there in white letters. You can barely see it there. It's Asia. This up here, this is modern Greece, and this is the northern part, which is known in the Bible as Macedonia. This southern part is known as Achaia. Here's Jerusalem. Paul is, his home church is kind of really Antioch in Syria. We're going to talk about Timothy, whom he met in Lystra. Here's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. These are the Macedonian churches. Corinth is where Paul is writing from. And Athens, well, here, let me just tell you the story. As we mentioned this morning, Paul didn't spend a lot of time in Thessalonica. He first came to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He had had this split with Barnabas, his traveling buddy. And Barney wanted to take along Marky on his... But this was a different Marky. This was a guy who was a jerk, okay? This is not the same as the Marky we love. This is the guy that eventually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Barney wanted to take this guy along because he was his nephew. But Paul didn't because Mark was a wimp. He deserted them on the last missionary trip. And Paul didn't have room for people who were going to coward out and bail. And so they had this big fight and they split up. And Barney and Mark went one way. And Paul grabbed Silas and he became his new traveling buddy. Paul and Silas. And they headed off to travel up to where Lystra is. And they visited all the churches that they had started on their first trip. After they got bored with that, visited all the churches. Paul had this vision of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come up here and help us out." And so Paul and Silas, at this time they'd picked up Timothy in Lystra, and the three of them headed up north to Philippi. When they got in Philippi, they had a neat ministry, and they had this little church down by the river. And a gal named Lydia, and all kinds of cool stuff. And then one day, this one gal was really bugging Paul. She was demon possessed, and Paul had enough with it. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, get out of her!" And he cast the demon out. Well, this is kind of a nice thing to do, is casting demons out of people. It's a good thing to do. But this slave girl, her masters weren't real thrilled with it because she used to tell people's fortunes. And so they got really mad at Paul and had Paul beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi. And you know, at midnight, he and Silas were singing to the Lord, and there was an earthquake, and you know the story. And the jailer came to the Lord through all of that. But the rest of the people in Philippi said, "You got to get out of here, buddy. We don't like you. Get out of here." So they kicked him out of Philippi, and he went from Philippi over to Thessalonica, which we're reading about. We're reading the letters to the Thessalonians. As we mentioned this morning, he wasn't in Thessalonica. He had only preached three Sabbaths in the synagogue. Because he would go to the synagogues first and preach in the synagogues. He'd only been doing that for 3 weeks every Saturday. He'd preach every Saturday in the synagogues. And a few Jews came to know the Lord, but a whole lot of Gentiles, not Jews, Greeks, a whole lot of them came to know the Lord. And the Jews who didn't believe got very jealous of Paul. Because this guy was attracting crowds. How did he do this? And they got very upset. And they I don't know if they had a Palestinian-type riot or what. But they kicked Paul out of Thessalonica. And Paul went on to Berea. Paul and Silas and Timothy went on to Berea. In Berea, the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And they studied the scriptures. And they accepted Paul. And they started believing on the Lord. But the Jews from Thessalonica, the bad guys, showed up and stirred things up and had Paul kicked out of Berea too. Well, by this time, Paul, and this is in Acts chapter 17, what the brothers decided to do is they put Paul on a ship and headed him south to Athens, which is on the map, and Paul sent Silas and Timothy back through Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi to encourage these people. Because he'd only been there for a short time in each of the places. And so Silas and Timothy are going back and visiting these other churches. Paul's on a boat to Athens. He gets to Athens. He preaches a little bit there. Doesn't have a lot of success. moves on to Corinth, which was like a super pagan city. It's like kind of like Las Vegas of those days. I mean, it was, you know, a wild city. He goes to Corinth. He will eventually stay in Corinth for a year and a half, one of the longest places he'll stay anywhere. It's in Corinth that Silas and Timothy show up and give him a report and tell him all the things that have happened with all these other churches. And when he hears about it, he's got to write them a letter. And that's where this comes from. Because he'd only been there a short while with the churches, but now he hears about what's happened, and he writes them this letter. And he sends back, he's going to send back Timothy, I believe, to encourage them. I think that's what he does. This is written around AD 51. Okay, you can go ahead and turn it off. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, something I didn't bring up this morning. There's some words that he uses here that tips me off that Paul's got this picture. He's praying in a certain way. He's remembering. And the language that he uses is that he's making remembrance in God's presence of these people. He's bringing, he's reminding God about these people. Now, why is that a big deal? Look at Exodus chapter 28, is it? Yes, look at Exodus chapter 28. I just want to kind of point out a little teeny lesson about praying. Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus 28, this is one of those things that you can read in the middle of the night if you're having a hard time sleeping. You can read this, and sometimes it works. You'll go right to sleep. Sometimes you'll catch all kinds of gems in here, and you'll stay up all night. Exodus 28, look at verse 29. This is a description of what the high priest was to wear. This describes all the garment that they made for the high priest. One of the things that they made for the high priest, he wore a robe, and on top of the robe he wore what was called a breastplate. It was like a square piece of cloth, and it says, and it had 12 gems sewn onto it. And verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. See, on each of these stones there was the name of a tribe of Israel. He also had the names on stones on his shoulders as well. But on this breast piece, there was each of the tribes had their name on it, and he wore this thing when he went into God's presence, into the holy place. He wore their names on his heart to make a memorial before God, to remind God of his people. This is a picture of ministry. This is a picture of what it means to be concerned about other people. Is that you got people that are dear to you, people that you care about. God wants you carrying them on your heart into God's presence to make a memorial to remind God of these people. Verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim. They shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall be Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." See, that's a picture. You and I are priests, by the way. The New Testament says that all of us now are priests of God. All of us have a sense in which we help other people get connected with God. Every one of us. There aren't just certain people who wear funny clothes and they're priests. No, we're all priests. We all have the ability of grabbing a hold of a person and grabbing a hold of God and putting the two together. That's what a priest does. And part of that involves prayer. Having these people on your heart and making memorial, remembrance before God. And I go back to the Thessalonians. This is exactly the language that Paul is using here. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. The word mention literally means making a remembrance of you in our prayers. Remembering, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In other words, Paul pictures himself coming into God's presence and reminding God of these things about these people. Did you see what I'm talking about? Did this just go right over your head? Did you understand this? This is a part of what ministry is all about. In fact, one of the things I love about 1 Thessalonians, there's a lot of treasures in here that tell us what ministry is all about. You're going to get an education tonight about what it means to be in ministry, what it means to care about other people. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What kind of people they were among them, we'll find that out in chapter 2, what kind of people they were. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. See, the Thessalonians had it tough. If you were a Christian in Thessalonica, you weren't cool. If you were a Christian in Thessalonica, I mean, it's like, I don't know, what's not cool today? And you know, in my day and age, you know, the not cool people were the guys, you know, who dressed funny and buttoned the top button, and they had chest protectors, you know, pocket protectors, and they had tape on their glasses. Nowadays, they're all our bosses. We work for them, right? They own Microsoft and things like that. I don't know what's not cool, but in Thessalonica, being a Christian was not cool. These people were persecuted. In Orange County, you can be kind of cool and be a Christian. In Thessalonica, you paid for it big time if you followed the Lord. You know, I was sharing this morning as we were praying. I heard this report about this church in Dushanbe, Tajikistan. There's a church in Fullerton called Grace Ministries. They're moving into Fullerton. They bought the Hunt Wesson property, 28 acres, the tomato factory. It's a Korean church. They're all Korean. The pastor's Korean. Everybody's Korean. In fact, they did a new thing 2 years ago. They planted a church they started a new church where the pastor speaks English. And it's amazing. This is a huge church. It sounds like it's almost on the scale of Calvary Chapel, with planting thousands of church. Their big thing is missions. And they support thousands of missionaries all around the world. And one of their missionaries has this church in Dushanbe, Tajikistan, which is it's a highly Muslim area. This church supposedly has been a part of reaching 150,000 Muslims for Jesus. They've won that number, that many people, this church in Tajikistan. So there's a great work of God. This church was having an attendance regularly about 1,000 people, kids and adults. And then the Muslims didn't like this. And so they planted 3 bombs 3 weeks ago in their church, 3 time bombs, so that when the people were leaving church, the first one blew up in the foyer. One was planted in the kitchen, did not go off. Otherwise, the whole building would have collapsed and killed everybody. But then the other one went off as the people were panicking and running downstairs. Then another one went off. 10 people were killed, 100 people in the hospital, 50 people critically wounded. Why? Because they're Christians. In Tajikistan, if a girl accepts the Lord, she is raped by her family. People are beaten up for being a Christian. We don't know about that, do we? Well, in Thessalonica, they had it tough. They received God's word even being beaten up. And they also had joy in the Holy Ghost. And he says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. for they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you. You know, in other words, everybody tell us, everybody knows of how you received us, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. You know how you welcomed us in, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, this is what we've talked about. They had been beaten. They had been accused of all kinds of things in Philippi. They had been thrown into jail, run out of town. And I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I think I would seriously consider getting a new job. I don't know. What would you do? That's what I would do. You know what Paul did? He went to the next town and started preaching again. This is what he'd learned to do. He did this on his first missionary journey. He got beat up all the time. And he went on preaching. And so he says, you know how what happened and how we were still bold and told people about Jesus. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, what we're going to see here, you're going to see a bunch of words that are going to describe what godly ministry is all about. We probably all heard stories or we've had experiences of things that kind of turn your stomach, of people who, you know, are in ministry and how they hurt people and stuff like that. But I tell you, this chapter is a great chapter because this is what ministry is supposed to be all about. He says that when we came to you, verse 3, our exhortation, the way we taught you, the way we told you about Jesus, we didn't do it in deceit. We weren't trying to lead you astray, and not in uncleanness. It's not like we're trying to, you know, pick up on all the cute girls kind of a thing. Nor in guile. Again, we weren't trying to trick you. But we were allowed, God gave us the gospel, and so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. Who do you try to please? I think that's probably one reason why I stop talking sometimes when I shouldn't. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. Paul says, we preach the gospel because we want to please God. We're not trying to be man-pleasers. I mean, there's a place for being, not being obnoxious. I mean, some people are just downright not very nice when they share the gospel. They get the big old family Bible and they beat you over the head kind of a thing, you know. And that's not nice. Who are you trying to please? Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You know, they didn't come to the church and tell them what a great group. My, what a fine-looking group you are today. Oh, my, Paul, I love that shirt. Yeah, where'd you get that? Oh, no, I love that shirt there, Paul. Sergio, fine shirt. Oh, yes, He says, we didn't do this to you. We didn't come in asking for money. A cloak of covetousness. Like, you know, it's nice, these people up there. We can make, Silas, we can make a killing here. That wasn't their attitude. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't seek glory. Some people will enter the ministry having the crazy idea they're going to make a lot of money. I tell you, you're in the wrong business. That's not why you go into the ministry. But for others, the allure of ministry is glory. How many of you love giving? Did you enjoy giving oral reports? How many of you love giving oral reports? You're weird, Mark. We're weird. Yeah. It's you. For most people, it's just like the most horrible thing in the world. It'd be like, you know, turning your guts inside out. It's just, you understand? But when you cross that line and you face that fear and you get up in front of people and you say something that they laugh at. They're laughing. They're not laughing at me. They're laughing with me. Let's try another one. When you say something, it makes people feel good. And people come up after you and go, man, you know, or sing. When you sing, and some of you have got incredible musical talents, and you sing, and people go, oh, man, when you sang, my heart was just... oh, melted. Oh, it's just one. You know what? That's a pretty cool feeling. Pretty cool feeling. But it's the wrong reason to be in ministry. When you want to be up front because you love having that spotlight in your face, and you're getting the attention. You know what? Hit the door, Jack. Paul says we didn't do it because we wanted glory. It's a wrong reason. And he said, we could have been burdensome. In other words, okay, ladies and gentlemen, all bow for the Apostle Paul. You may kiss my finger, please. You know, here, sit, lay down on the floor, Paul, so I can put my feet up on you, you know. And see, he could have. My goodness, guys, this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He could have cracked the whip. No. He said no. What does he say? Verse 7. This is ministry game. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word nurse, don't think of somebody working at St. Jude. That's the wrong kind of nurse. This is a nursing mother. This is a mother who's breastfeeding her child. If you've not been close to seeing breastfeeding in your family, you might not have a clue about this. But there is such tenderness and gentleness between a mother and her baby as the baby's feeding. Such incredible comfort, peace. You know, and then the mother takes the child and starts feeding. Moms, those of you who've breastfed your children, you know the bond that develops? It's something incredible to watch. It's like an invisible cord connected between the two. Such a love, such a caring. And God builds all that into the mother and child. God does that. And Paul says, you know, we could have cracked the whip as the apostles. But you know what? You know, guys, we were like a nursing mom and her child with you guys. Tender. Gentle. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The word dear, beloved, it's the agape word. It's a form of the agape word. We loved you. You know, and we weren't there just to like rack up gospel points on our Bible.
Hey man, hey Silas, how many gospel notches you got on your sword there, pal? Well, I don't know, Paul. I, led 25 people to the Lord this week. Ha, ha, ha.
You know what? That wasn't what it was about. He said, we not only wanted to share the gospel, we would have given our lives for you. That's ministry gain. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Rather than getting into the words, let me just say this. He's talking about hard work. He's alluding to the fact that he worked another job during the day so that he could minister to this church. There were times in Paul's life where he was able to be supported by other churches, and so he could devote full time to ministry. But there were other times where he didn't, where he was a tent maker. He'd go out and he'd make tents all day, or repair tents, or whatever. And then the night came, and time for the evening gospel meetings, and then he'd go out and he'd preach, and he'd share with people. Ministry is hard work. In a sense, ministry is supposed to be easy. It's just that one of those balanced things. In one sense, ministry is supposed to be kind of easy, because in Ezekiel, it talks about how the priest's clothes were supposed to be made out of linen and not wool, because they were not to wear anything that would make them sweat. That's that would not make a good priest. Anything. I sweat in anything. I mean, I sweat in anything all the time. And my wife will be freezing wearing 5 coats, and I'm sitting there sweating. So I wouldn't make a good priest. But the point is, this is what Pastor Chuck says. Ministry is inspiration, not perspiration. And the point of that is this. See, when you're doing a work of God, you want to be led by God. Not cooking up your own idea and, by golly, you're going to get it done. Even though I know nobody's coming to my Bible studies, but by golly, I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to advertise on the radio. I'll pay $20 to anybody that comes to my Bible study, you know, and I'm going to do all these things, you know. Well, you know what? That's wrong. That's perspiration. There's a sense in which ministry ought to be easy, because if God's behind it, it will happen. But, though it's easy, it is also hard work. Hard work. Laboring, toil, the words he's using is pain, hurts. Night and day, long hours. That's what God wants from people in ministry. That you'd be willing to give up a little bit, you know, of your time to love God's people. That's ministry. Paul says, you know how we work night and day? You know, you remember how we were with you. Verse 10, he says, you are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You know, nobody could point a finger at Paul and say, well, you know, I think he had an eye for, you know, Lucinda over there, you know, and I think that's why he kept coming back to church all the time. You know, he talked to her an awful lot, you know. Always had to have special prayer meetings with Lucinda, you know. No, he says, you all know. Everything was above board. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. We exhorted. You could translate encouraged. We comforted. And the word that's used here, I like comfort. That's a good way to label this word. Charged. You know, telling you what to do. You know, Dad tells you what your chores are for the day. We charged you. Tender and tough. Tender and tough. Ministry isn't just about being a good mom. Now don't get weird on us here. Okay, I'm going into the ministry. No, it's not just about being a mom, a gentle, tender mom, but it's about being a dad too. It's about, Paul will, this is not the only time where Paul compares ministry to parenting. So talking about parents, I found some stuff here. This is how parents handle things. See if any of you can relate to this. How parents handle feeling the baby move. With the first child, I placed my hand on my wife's tummy every chance I could for 2 months, waiting for that first time when I could feel the baby move. Hours upon hours, I waited until that magic moment when I felt this little movement. We called all our relatives to tell them about the blessed experience. This first child. Second child. When it first happened, my wife called me at the office. I quickly ran home and felt the baby move. We included the experience in all our letters to our family. Third child. She told me the baby moved. I told her I would check it out during the next commercial break. I missed out because her mother called on the telephone, so I went on watching Monday Night Football. By the end of the third quarter, I finally felt the baby move. Fourth child. We were in bed, and I was trying to sleep. I turned to her and said, "Can't you make your tummy stay still? I'm trying to sleep." When it became clear that the baby would be jumping around for a while, we called the pizza man for a delivery. You want to hear about how parents handle pacifiers falling on the floor? First child. Mother picks it up, runs to the kitchen, and disinfects it by boiling it in water for 10 minutes. Then, after it cools down for 10 minutes, she gives it back to the child. Second child. Mother picks it up, washes it off in hot water, blows on it to cool it down, and gives it back to the child. Third child. Mom picks it up, licks it off, and gives it back to the child. Being a mom, being a dad. Sometimes, as a parent, there is a need for discipline. And when you read about Paul's tenderness and his gentleness and his parenting, understand that sometimes, as a parent, there's a place for discipline. He wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:10. He says, "I am writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal harshly with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to build you up and not to tear you down." But it's kind of like saying, you know, pal, if you don't get your room cleaned up by the count of five, I'm pulling the paddle out. It's kind of what he says. Ministry is about parenting. There's a time to be stern, but most of the time, I think ministry ought to be about tenderness. Verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. He says that you would walk worthy of God, who called you unto his kingdom in glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, when Paul got to Thessalonica, he preached. And he shared with these people. And when these people listened to Paul, something inside went on. And they said, you know what? God's speaking through this guy. And because that little switch went on, God began to work in their life. Because they realized this wasn't just Joe traveling salesman. God is saying something to us here. And so they paid attention and God worked in their life. Sometimes we aren't careful to be paying attention. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one really paid any attention to what was said. One day, during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." You got this? Okay. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, shaking people's hands and murmuring, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guest responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work.
We're proud of you. God bless you, sir."
It was not until almost the end of the line when he was greeting the ambassador from Bolivia that his words were actually heard, not knowing quite what to say. The ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." Are you listening? When God speaks, are you listening? Let me ask you this. Can you receive? Can you receive God's word? It is not hard. Hope I can make this clear. It's not hard to confuse the message with the messenger. I see people go through all the time. I see this. People going through various stages in a church. And not just our church, but I see this in every church. There will be people who come to a church and there will be some little thing that will turn them off. You know, the worship leader's guitar string breaks or something. And you know what? They won't be back. God may have done an incredible thing in the service, but they won't be back because of some little thing. You know, somebody, you know, picked their nose in front of them or something, you know, and they got all turned off. There will be people who will listen to the studies and be able to receive from the Lord. I know because I see it in your eyes. I see the little lights go off in your eyes. I can tell when things are hitting. Little Bible explosions going off in your eyes. I see it. Okay? There are also those who once got something out of the studies. But somewhere along the line, somebody hurt their feelings. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I will do... I hope you're all not going to agree with him. I had one brother who was very faithful in our church. And he told me that he decided I told too many jokes. And so he left because I told too many jokes. Couldn't hear God speak anymore because I told too many jokes. Now, you don't have to tell me that, okay? Because it's going to go right over my head. But what will happen is when something happens to hurt somebody's feelings, all of a sudden the preacher gets really bad. And he's not... You don't hear God speak anymore. What happened? I'll tell you what. Sometimes it's not the preacher. Sometimes it's the listener. Your receiver's broken. There are times when I will get comments from people that just totally discourage me. You know, they would tell me, you know, what I did wrong or whatever. And I, you know, I'm a sensitive guy. You know, and I go and I cry. I want to go cry or something. But then somebody will come up right after them and go, oh, man, that was the best message I ever heard. God really touched my heart. And I'm thinking to myself, huh? How is this? Two people sitting in the same service, listening to the same message, one person being blessed and one person being turned off. How could that be? I'll tell you how it can be. And I'm not telling you this because I'm the preacher wanting you to get something out of my messages. I'm telling you because I've been there. I've been there. I've been in church, sitting under various pastors, where I would go through times where I wouldn't be really happy with them for something. You know what? I stopped receiving from him. But I got to tell you this because I hope you will listen to this. You can change that. You can change that. I remember one church. I pastor did something that hurt my feelings, and I just kind of lost confidence in him. And I had a hard time with it. You know what? God smacked me upside the head. Got my attention. And I had to change. And you know what? I love listening to this guy. Absolutely. I love him to death. And so, this is kind of the challenge here in this part of Thessalonians. Paul says, you know, when we were with you and we'd preached to you, you didn't just take it as a word of end, but you heard God speaking. So I want to challenge you. Are you able to receive? And not just from me. I'll tell you what. I used to have problems with guys on the radio. And I'm embarrassed to even say it because I hold these brothers on the radio in great esteem now. I used to be jealous of them. Now there's no way. I don't ever want to be where these guys are. Not ever. It scares me to death. I don't ever want to go there. I used to have a hard time listening to Greg Laurie. Can you imagine that? I love listening to Greg Laurie now. I hear God speaking to me all the time listening to Greg. I used to not like listening to Raul Ries. I used to, for some reason, I turned the radio off. It's like, because I'd try to count all the things that he said that were wrong or something. You know what? One of the things that happened with me was at some pastor's things, I kind of got to see Raul a little bit closer. You know what? He is the most incredibly humble, gentle, loving pastor of any of the big pastors, of any of them. Raul is the most humble and gentle and loving of all of them. I love that man's heart. Absolutely love that man's heart. And I'll tell you, I listen to his studies a whole different way now. And I hear God speaking. Can you receive? Can you receive? Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. In other words, they just became just like the Jews living out in Jerusalem and stuff, who got persecuted, became just like them, who both killed the Lord Jesus. This is how these bad people in Judea were. They both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. These people will get it. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In other words, Paul's saying, man, we just love you guys. And I got to tell you, Thessalonians, we tried over and over to get back to you. When we left Thessalonica, we wanted to come back. And these people chased us out. They followed us out. After we left Berea, we were thinking, maybe we should try going back to Thessalonica. No, because the Thessalonians showed up and kicked us out. They followed us. They wanted to get rid of us. But we love you, he says. And yet, Satan hindered us. Now, that's a little tough thing because some of us would say, well, Paul, just rebuke Satan. Say, Satan, the Lord bind you and I rebuke you and march back into Thessalonica. You know what? It's not the way it worked. Satan hindered him through people. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, so Paul says, you know, we were just in such turmoil. I finally decided, guys, I said, Silas and Timothy, get out of here and go talk to those people. Go and love them and encourage them. Hey, I'll stay in Athens at Motel 6 in Athens, and I'll go stay there all by myself and sit in my room. You know, I'll just cry, you know, in my root beer all night or something. But you know what? Go find out. These people won't let me in town, but maybe you guys can sneak in. And he says he was concerned that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Christians will suffer. Christians will suffer. Paul's not just saying that just he and the Thessalonians were destined to suffer. All Christians are going to encounter suffering. That's a part of the deal. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before. You know, we predicted that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Um, I have to confess, I've often struggled trying to figure out the word that is often used for testing. It means pressure, difficulty. And the reason I've had a hard time understanding that word is that sometimes it's translated in the English as trials, and sometimes it's translated as temptations. And trials is when I go through a hard time and I got to cling to God and grow through it. You know, I understand that. Temptations is when Satan is trying to mess me up and trying to make me sin. How could the same word describe both of them? See, what Paul is saying here, that we know you guys are going to go through hard times. But Satan wants to use your hard times to take you away from the Lord. So you have a choice. I have a choice. When I go through hard times, will I let it be what James says, something that produces strength and endurance in me? Or will Satan take advantage of it and make me want to say, forget it, and walk away from the Lord? Tough times are going to come. We're all going to go through them. Question is, how will I respond to it? Will I cling tighter to the Lord? Or will I get frustrated and walk away? Jesus said in Matthew 13, he talked about the soil where the seed was thrown out on stony soil, and the seed sprung up real quick, but when it got hot and the sun came out, the plants withered and died away. And he said, that's like the person who receives the Lord and gets so excited about it, has big emotional experience, but they never let Jesus get very deep in their life. Don't have deep roots. And when hard times come, they wither away. Kind of trials, difficult times can kind of tell me how sincere I am as a Christian. What will I do with this? And so Paul says, you know, we wanted to find out how you guys were doing. We didn't, and so verse 6, so now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul's saying, that just made my day. I mean, it had only been in Thessalonica a few weeks, and it happened. These people came to the Lord and a real church was planted. Even with all of the hardship, even with all the affliction. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as ye do, as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 1, remember we saw in verse 3, Paul talked about their work of faith, their labor of love, how they had love for each other. And now he says, and by the way, I'm praying that you will have more love. Just last little thing. You know what? There's always room for more. There's always room for jello. Well, there's always room to keep growing. Sometimes we might think, well, I've made it, man. I've made it. I can do it. I can do the love thing. God will stretch you. And he says, let's keep going on.